Well, let us turn together in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, and to begin with this morning, reading from verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 11. The prophet Isaiah says this: "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you would turn with me in the Blue Psalter hymnal as we reflect upon what the prophet says there, number 95, please. The Blue Psalter hymnal, number 95. We'll remain seated and sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let us also turn to the Gospel of Matthew, where we left off last Lord's Day. Gospel of Matthew, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1 through verse number 18. And again, if you would have out the order of service, you'll note there a brief response of praise and thanks for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beloved, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, my friends, the word religion, no doubt you have heard, no doubt you have thought, no doubt you even recently saw the viral video on YouTube against organized religion. Well, religion is a reality, whether we like it or not. We might think, we may have thoughts, we might know others who think that religion does not apply to Christianity. Many of us have heard the pious-sounding cliché, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. But what is religion? What does the word mean? In one sense, of course, we use the word religion to describe everything that we do as Christians, all that we believe, all that we do. Just like we would describe Islam or Buddhism or Judaism as a religion. It's a body of belief and a way of living in a certain way. In another sense, religion is our response to that relationship that God has initiated with us by His grace. And so we do, as Christians, do have a religion. We do have a relationship with God. They are the two sides of the same coin. God has come to save us sinners by His amazing grace, and He has come to relate to us on gracious terms. He loves us. He's given His Son to die for us. He's spared Him not. He's poured Himself out for us completely. And our response to Him of service and praise and gratitude, all these things are what we call religion. Don't just believe me, though. Believe the very Word of God. Does not the New Testament itself use the word religion to describe our service, our relating to our God? When James, for example, chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion is what we do. Religion is our response. Religion is how we live our lives as Christians, distinct from the world. Now, it might conjure up in our minds a sterile idea of God or a very hollow understanding of God. But that's why Jesus' words this morning about real religion are so refreshing to us. He comes and He destroys all the phony ideas of religion that all of us have. He comes and He destroys and He blows them out of the water, so to speak, and He totally removes any kind of idea that we might think of ourselves like the Pharisees, as righteous because of a few little things that we do or that we don't do. Notice here in these first 18 verses of chapter 6 that Jesus contrasts hypocritical religion with real religion. A hypocritical religion merely is concerned with outward rules and regulations and conformities. In contrast, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who brings with Him the kingdom of God, heaven itself upon earth, instructs us, His disciples, His followers, who have given ourselves to Him and He's given Himself to us. In contrast to a hypocritical religion, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us here that a real religion in the kingdom of God is chiefly an inner quality of a renewed heart. Now we'll see that He doesn't say that we should not pray out loud or fast or give. We have to do things outwardly. We have bodies. But real religion in God's kingdom is first and foremost chiefly concerned with the inner quality of the renewed heart. And because of that new heart that we have and that God desires us to cultivate, it will lead forth into what James says, pure and undefiled religion, visiting orphans and widows, keeping ourselves unstained from the world. You can see that in verse 1. Verse 1 is sort of a heading, sort of a table of contents for the rest of this section of chapter 6, where our Lord Jesus Christ says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, keep in your minds, as we look at these verses, keep in your minds what we've looked at already, but I've tried to remind you of several times, chapter 5, verse 20. When he says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, he is again expressing and explaining, fleshing out in more detail what he meant back in chapter 5, verse 20 about our righteousness being an exceeding righteousness. That our righteousness, our good works, the quality of our heart and our religion must exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes. Not because we do more works, not because we do more outward things, not because we abstain from more things, but it must exceed theirs. Because theirs is merely a human righteousness. We need God's righteousness. We need Christ. And because we have Christ's righteousness imputed to us, we must then, with those new hearts, having the Spirit of God imparted to us, live out a life from the renewed quality of a new heart. A life of righteousness in God's heavenly kingdom. So notice two aspects of what Jesus teaches us. Two parts of this real religion in contrast to the phony, hypocritical, outward-only religion. The inner quality of a renewed heart. Notice he describes for us two things. First of all, it's divine motivation. It's divine motivation. Secondly, it's deep affection. Divine motivation, and secondly, it's deep affection. And I pray the Holy Spirit would cause our hearts to grow into what He desires for us, the renewed quality of the inner life of the child of God. So note again that real religion in the kingdom of God is chiefly an inner quality of a renewed heart. And we see that this first aspect of divine motivation is clear throughout Jesus' teaching here. Look at your Bibles with me. Jesus speaks here of giving, praying, and of fasting. He explains and he expresses what he means in verse 1 about not doing our righteousness before others that we might be seen. He gives three examples of what he means by that. And he describes this divine motivation as opposed to the human motivation for doing good works. Notice, in terms of our giving, he contrasts his disciples with the Pharisees and their followers, those that he describes as hypocrites who were so concerned to give in the synagogues and to give on street corners, to pray, to fast in front of others. That they were motivated chiefly and primarily, notice he says, in order that, here's the purpose of their giving. They gave not because they were motivated by God and His grace. They gave because they were motivated by the praise of men. And as Jesus says in verse 2, when they would give, it was as if they would blast a trumpet saying to all around, look at me. Putting their names on pews like this. A good example. Giving to be seen. Giving to be known. Giving to have recognition. giving to have your name as a prominent person, a power broker in society or in the church that you find yourself in. Jesus speaks of prayer. He speaks of the hypocrite's motivation in contrast to his disciples. And again, he says in verse 5, they would pray in synagogues, they would pray in street corners, that they may be seen by others. And he even illustrates what he is saying here with the illustration of the Gentiles. He goes outside of the covenant people, Israel. And he says, do not be like the Gentiles. They pray with empty phrases, with many words. They think that they will be heard. Jesus even pokes fun at them. We don't see it in English, but in the Greek text, the term he uses there for empty phrases, batalegeo, is an onomatopoeia, which is a word that sounds like what it is. It's like us saying the word babble. A child babbles because it sounds like they are saying the word babble. They would babble out their empty words, their many words. And when he says like the Gentiles, no doubt our Lord Jesus Christ had in mind the prophets of Baal who so many centuries prior, from morning until noon, 1 Kings 18 says, they cried out with one phrase and one phrase alone, thinking that it was the magical key. Oh, Baal, answer us. But nothing happens. Our Lord speaks of fasting again, contrasting us, his disciples, with the hypocrites. Verse 16, they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Notice the similarity between those three things, giving, praying, and fasting. It all has to do with that they might be seen. They were motivated by others and by the praise of men. Not by anything else. They were motivated by their own selfish ambitions. And when Jesus tells us, notice the first word, beware. He tells us that this is a possibility for us. That we no doubt ourselves have the same remnants of sin and selfishness within us. Beware, he says. He wants us to give. He wants us to pray. He wants us to fast. He's not saying, since the Pharisees do these three things, you must not do them. But he says, when we do them, it's the motivation that matters. It's too easy for us as believers in Christ, as religious people, to check boxes as if we've done these things, I've given, I've prayed, I've fasted, and we're done with. But what Jesus is doing here, as he did earlier in chapter 5, in terms of expressing commands and showing the inner quality of those commands, our Lord is humbling us. He wants us not to forget that we have pride in our hearts and in our heads. Our Lord humbles us because he interjects into this discussion not merely giving and praying and fasting as outward rituals, but he interjects the uncomfortable idea of motivation. Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Are you motivated by a hunger for the praise of men? The Apostle John says elsewhere of the Pharisees, John 12, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And when our Lord says this, we must hear, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen. Because sadly, we live in a time that is no different than the first century Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the Jews. We live in a time when churches talk more about social justice than justification. We live in a time in which churches are vying, in our own community here, vying for the prestige of who is going to do more random acts of kindness than the other church. Church Churches are begging for the notoriety around us, for who loves the city more. All to be seen, all to be known. But our Lord Jesus Christ comes and shines the light of His Holy Mass upon His own children. He's not merely denouncing the Pharisees. Notice He's writing to us, beware, to us, disciples. Why is He doing this? Because He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to mortify our sinful nature. He's calling out our selfishness and He wants us to be humble. That's why He says, do not be like them. They have their own reward and they will receive it already. They will be condemned in the end. Do not be like them. Do not clamor for the praise and the adulation of men and magazines and notoriety. Be known as a people who desire the praise of God more. And so instead of being motivated by the praise of men, you notice there again, in three different illustrations, our Lord says that the Pharisees, they have their reward, which is what? It's the applause of men. Instead, we must have a divine motivation. We must be motivated by the grace of God. Notice that it's very clear what the motivation was for the Pharisees, that they might be seen. They have the reward already. But the motivation that Jesus describes of the child of God is assumed or implicit. It's built into what He's saying here. Because you see, in contrast to desiring the praise of men, our Lord, when He speaks of giving and praying and fasting, notice how He describes us. When you give, your Father will see. When you pray, your Father will hear. When you fast, your Father will know. He's not just saying, don't be like a hypocrite. Don't be like a Gentile. But He's positively saying to us, you are a child of God. He is your Father. You are His son. You are His daughter. You have been regenerated. You've been given a new life. And because God has given you a new life in Christ, a new heart, He's poured out in your heart His own grace. Humbly draw near to God in praying. Humbly give. Simply serve as you do. Fast. We are to give because we are children of God. Remember what chapter 5, verse 48 said, which we left off last Lord's Day. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We must seek as believers to follow Christ, to emulate our Father as His children. Our Father has given us all that we need in Jesus Christ. He's poured Himself out for us. Therefore, be motivated by that and give cheerfully. When we pray, when we speak to God in prayer, we should do so knowing that He's spoken to us in the gospel. When we fast and humble ourselves, the prophet Isaiah describes the purpose of fasting, to humble ourselves before God. We do so being motivated by the fact that our Savior humbled Himself to the point of death, yea, the death of the cross. We are motivated by grace. We are moved by grace. We are empowered by grace. To give, to pray, to fast, to be religious. Let me put it like this. Think about a fire and the wood that you put on that fire. Our giving, our praying, our fasting, these three examples here, are like the wood that we put upon a fire. They are the fuel of our religion. But what is the flame? It's the renewed heart that has been set on fire with the grace of God. The Pharisees had it upside down. They saw the acts, the things, giving, praying, fasting. They saw those as the fire, the flame of religion. They're just the woods. They're the outward acts, the outward things that we need to cause that flame to burn even brighter and hotter. And so we must, as believers in Christ, Jesus is teaching us, when we do good works, when we practice our righteousness, verse 1, we must be motivated by God's grace, not by human gestures like applause. And that gets to the heart, before I move on, what Jesus says here about rewards. Notice, just a brief note about that, because he does say that, doesn't he? The Pharisees, they've already received their reward. When you pray, when you fast, and you give, your Father who sees and who hears will reward you. Again, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, they were motivated by rewards. They wanted the reward of applause, of adulation, of prestige and power and a position in society. On the contrary, notice that Jesus does not say that we do what we do. We do not pray, fast, and give because we are motivated by what we will get if we do those things. He doesn't say, now, you just do it humbly and meekly and quietly, but wink, wink, there's still a big prize at the end. The rewards that Jesus describes are almost an afterthought in this teaching, aren't they? We give unto the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we fast before the Lord. Why? Because of the Lord, because we are His children. He's our Father. Period, in the story. And at the end of each little section, Jesus, it's as if He says, oh, and by the way, He will reward you. Period. We want to know how, don't we? We want to know exactly what we're going to get. Let God deal with that, brothers and sisters. The Heidelberg Catechism, when it talks about rewards in the context of Roman Catholicism, tells us that, yes, God does reward our good works. And the Catechism brilliantly simply says, the reward is not of merit, but of grace. Period. End of story. Pray, give, fast, serve, be grateful, be motivated by grace. God will richly reward us, whether in this life or the life to come, how, when, where, with what exactly. Let God be God. Let Him mete out His rewards as He desires. Let us merely serve. Let us merely give with grateful hearts. Pray with hearts that are on fire to speak to our great God and to fast in humility before Him, that we might humble ourselves and mortify our sinful flesh evermore. This real religion, then, is motivated by divine grace and, secondly, by a deep affection. Notice, the inner quality of our renewed hearts is found in a deep affection, a sincere affection towards God. Our hearts love God because He's loved us in Jesus. Now, children, let me just backtrack and ask you this question. Or to say this. Children, this story from the Bible uses a big word that I've already used, but I haven't explained yet. So that word is hypocrites. Jesus says, children, do not be like the hypocrites. Well, what's that? What's a hypocrite? Children, I want you to imagine that you have been invited to a birthday party of a friend's. And it's going to be a costume party. You have to wear a costume and you have to wear a mask with that costume. Now, children, what does that mask do? Well, if you've worn a mask, you know that you put a mask on and you hide behind it. And the mask is what your friends will see. So it lets you pretend to be someone or something else. It allows you to be what you're really not. Behind the mask, there's the real you, and then the world sees, or friends see at the party, whatever it is that you have on your face. Some kind of an animal, some kind of a superhero. Children, what Jesus wants us to know in this story today, one of the things he wants us to know is this, that we cannot try to hide from God behind a mask. Children, we can't put money in the offering plate. We can't pray because we have to. We can't do what we do as Christians because we think if we do them, then God's going to be happy with us. God knows what's inside. He sees beyond. He knows what we're thinking. And the story, children, is all about us not pretending. Because we know that God sees us. We prayed, Almighty God, to you our hearts are open. Our desires are known. From you no secrets are hid. He knows it all already. He even knows, Jesus says, what we're going to pray for before we pray for it. Because he knows what we need before we actually say it. God wants us to be ourselves before Him. He wants us to be honest with Him. He wants us to serve Him from our hearts, not by putting up a mask in front of us to hide behind that. You see, Jesus contrasts hypocritical religion, again, the Pharisaical religion of the first century and all their followers. He contrasts that with a deep affection of a real religion, of an authentic, genuine religion in God's kingdom. And one of the images that he uses here, of course, is that word hypocrite. It's more pictorial in the ancient world than it is for us. We hear the word hypocrite, we don't really think of something, we think of a person. But the word hypocrite originally was used in the ancient Greek world to describe orators and those who would act and play. Because when they would speak or when they would act, they would put on masks. Because they would hide themselves and they would put on the persona of someone else. And so the word came to be used for a person who's two-faced. Or to be used of a person who's pretending to be a hypocrite. To try to hide yourself before God. And the Pharisees, with all of their arms raised up in public praying, with all their sackcloth and ashes underneath their feet, the prophet says, with all their giving, all their trumpeting of their giving and so forth, it was all a mask. And Jesus came to say, I see exactly what's going on. And your righteousness must exceed that. In fact, that's not a righteousness at all. It's all filthy rags. And so when it comes to giving, our Lord speaks of doing so sincerely, with a deep affection. And He uses the imagery of our left hand not knowing what our right hand is doing. In other words, what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. Don't blow a trumpet when you give. Simply give. And do it with an affection towards God, thanking Him and gratefully offering yourself and all that you can to Him. Don't allow, as Jesus says, what should be an act of mercy to become an act of vanity. We should be giving generously and cheerfully to relieve and help others, not to puff up our own minds and hearts in vanity. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in the 19th century, once wrote this. He says this, to stand with a penny in one hand, maybe a dollar in our time, to stand with a penny in one hand and the trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. If somebody is in need and you're able to relieve, give and move on. With praying, our Lord, again, says to pray sincerely and, again, with very deep affection. And to do so in contrast to the Pharisees and their loudness, their many words, their public prayers, the Gentiles, their empty phrases, their repetitiveness. pray quietly, pray secretly, humbly, meekly. It's not about being seen by others, he says. It's about God seeing us. It's not about others hearing our pious sounding words. It's about God hearing us and knowing what we need. It's not about using the same words and phrases as if they are magical passwords. If we say them just enough times in just the right ways, God will then hear us. He already knows what we need, after all. J.C. Ryle said of our passage this, he said, God does not regard the quantity, but the quality of our servants. The Pharisees cried out to God in the temples, we know in the gospel stories, many words, outward gestures, in the front of the temple. The publican simply sat in the back saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows what you need before you ask Him, verse 8. And so, just pray sincerely. Pray simply. As our Lord goes on to explain in the Lord's Prayer. Why does Jesus say to pray like this in the Lord's Prayer? We'll come back, Lord willing, next Lord's Day to the Lord's Prayer. But what Jesus is teaching us when He says not to pray in public, in the ways that the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the Gentiles did, to pray in your in secrets, go into your room, shut the door, pray in secrets. He's telling us because the essence of prayer is a communion with God. It's not showing off, it's fellowship with God. What he says there about praying in secret and in very sincere, humble ways, that echoes the words of the Psalms, where Psalms say things like this, "You have said," this is the Lord saying to David, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." That's what prayer is, to seek God's face. Psalm 105 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence, His face," continually. It's not a show, it's to pray before God and to fellowship with Him. Again, with fasting, he expresses the deep affection of the heart. And Jesus here assumes that we will fast, notice. But when we do so, don't show off. Just do it. And in his day, of course, the Pharisees did so by making their faces look a certain way that it was very obvious that they were fasting. They looked like they were hungry. Because again, they wanted to be seen and to be known. Despite the fact the prophets had already denounced this very practice. Jesus says nothing other than what the prophets have already said. When Isaiah 58 says, here are the Israelites crying out to God because they fasted, saying, "Why have we fasted and you've not seen it?" And the Lord tells them precisely why He didn't see it. He saw it, of course, but why He didn't regard it as of worth anything. He says this, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. They wanted the applause of men rather than to serve their neighbor." He says this, verse 5 of Isaiah 58. This is God speaking to the Israelites. "Is this what fasting is?" he says. "Is it to bow his head like a reed? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him in a very public, demonstrable way? To be seen, to be known?" Instead, Jesus says, like the prophet Isaiah, to look and to act as normal as humanly possible. To love your neighbor, to serve the needy. To not care about your own need of food or water because you're fasting, but to care for those who have none at all in the first place. It's affection towards God, our Lord teaches us, not the applause from men that God is looking for and that we as His disciples should be seeking. To be motivated by grace to be moved in our hearts very deeply to serve our Lord in unpretentious, simple ways is what He calls us to do and to be. But does He say that we cannot pray publicly? We shouldn't fast as a church or as couples or as a family or as a group? That we shouldn't give an offering in church because we can see and others can see us doing that? No, that's not what He's saying. What He is saying, though, is that if you do those things, do not do them for the purpose of being seen. Do it because that's just the way it has to be done, but you're doing it to praise and thank God. But doesn't Jesus say elsewhere, as we think of this text, doesn't He say earlier that we should let our light shine before men, chapter 5, verse 16? But here He says, to give quietly and to pray secretly, to fast unknowingly. Again, it's motivation. It's the affection of the heart that is the key. In chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men. Jesus tells us to do good for the ultimate good of the world, that they might see and come to glorify our Father in heaven. Not glorify you, but glorify God. And again, here He's warning us not to do those things if it's merely for a show. We must not do good. We must not pray, fast, give, or anything else to express our own vanity, spiritual pride, arrogance, hubris. We do good for the salvation of the world, not for showing off in front of each other. Look who has a bigger crown in heaven awaiting him. Look whose fruits are juicier. We must serve for the benefit of others, not ourselves, and for the glory of God. Well, last Lord's Day, I mentioned that following our Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks of the law here in this Sermon on the Mount, He explains to us the depths, the spirituality of the law. And here again, He destroys any pride that we might have in our minds and hearts about ourselves. So I mentioned last Lord's Day that following our Lord Jesus Christ is painful. It's painful in the first place because what our Lord teaches us here about the motivation must be grace and the affection must be from the heart that is changed and transformed by grace. And following Christ is a painful thing because Jesus knows that we are still sinners. And so He says to each and every one of us here today, whether you trust in Jesus Christ or not, that all of your religious activities that you do for your own moral improvements or that you do to show off, they are utterly worthless. They are unacceptable to God. The Pharisees, all their works, all their outward show meant nothing. If we're here today and we think our good deeds mean something to God because of all that we do and because look at all the things that I don't do, then we are sorely mistaken. And Jesus painfully tells us this is an attitude that is condemned. Painful because He crushes us. He destroys our pride. It's also painful for us as believers because to follow Jesus means that we must die to ourselves. Here we are thinking, well, I fasted. I tried to fast this year. Well, I pray every single day. I'm giving an offering. Jesus says, take that pride and that attitude and arrogance you have and cut it off. If your right hand caused you to sin, He said last Lord's Day, cut it off. If your eye caused you to sin, pluck it out. You must be willing to die to live for Christ. It's painful as well because even when we have a motivation by grace and even when we have hearts that are moved deeply,
we still recognize how short we fall.
Jesus says again, chapter 5, verse 48, the verse just before our reading, "You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." How close am I to that? How close are you to that? Brothers and sisters, children of God, how close are we? Not even. And so as we recognize our sins, we receive grace, we seek to be grateful, even then we must go back to square one. We are sinners. We need grace. We need the Spirit to motivate us, to move our hearts. And even when that happens, how feeble it is. J.C. Ryle said, I mentioned this last week, just to say it again. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "We have here a lovely picture of the Christian as he ought to be. We cannot look at it without painful feelings. We must all allow that it differs widely from the Christian as he is. Here is what we should be. Here in these verses, and over there somewhere is where we really are." If you don't know Christ today, and if you are feeling something of the worthlessness of your ability to please Him, if you're a believer today and you've come to recognize that you desire to love God and love neighbor and serve both, but yet it is all just seemingly for naught, it's feeble, it's frail, full of sin, you're in good company today. Jesus Christ gives us Himself. Jesus Christ gives us His own righteousness to cover our unrighteousness. Jesus Christ calls us by His grace then to seek to live for Him, to give Him glory, to live it out before Him, a real, authentic religion. The answer is not more good works. The answer is Jesus Christ and our life found in Him. I trust and pray that you would know today that He does relate to you in grace. And that relationship is an unbreakable, eternal relationship. And because of that, I trust and pray that you would offer your divinely motivated and deeply affected religious service today. Amen.